That was probably the most fitting song we could have had before this message. We are in a season of change, certainly, around here. And I wanted to start lighthearted and come up with some jokes about change. You know how hard it is to find a joke that has to do with changes and it doesn't have to do with changing a light bulb? The only thing I could find was this concept of 1994, I was told, never get into the car with strangers. In 2004, I was told, never meet somebody that you've met, a stranger that you've met online. And here in 2024, we're literally getting into cars with strangers that we called online with Uber or Lyft. The changes are happening. And quite often during seasons of change, we focus on the negative, don't we? We notice the empty spaces. We notice the things that are a challenge and the things that used to be. Let's not kid ourselves. When we think about our childhood and those good old days, okay, were the good old days really that good? We're just remembering the positive, aren't we? We are in a season of change, and I want to encourage you as pastor that even in the midst of change right now, look at the good God is doing. Focus on the good that God is doing, because He is. We are in a season of change, and that's why it is so important for us to remember that with each changing day and season, His mercies are new. We're going to be going through this series, New Mercies, where we are looking at change and how God works through change in our lives. But first, we need to look at the concept of change. There are only two things you can count on in life, death and, yeah, but what about changes? Everything changes. That's the only constant in life, isn't it? Seasons change, people change, governments change, animals change. The list could go on and on and on. The climate changes, and some of those changes can be, they can be positive. They can be exciting. Think about a promotion at work. That's a good change, right? Or the first warm day of spring after a long winter. That's good change. Or a team winning the Super Bowl for the first time ever. Other changes in life can be painful and they can be negative. The loss of a marriage. Unexpectedly being let go at work. Having your child go through a traumatic accident. All of these experiences are changes in life, and they can bring about happiness or sadness. They can bring about joy or fear. I want to assure you today that God has made provision for you and given you new opportunities in the midst of all of those changes. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon, who was a poet, a very wise man, at the end of his life, writes this book talking about various perspectives of life if you take God out of the picture. That is so key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a look at life without God. And by the end of it, he says, life is absolutely vain, purposeless, a waste if God is not a part of it. And in the midst of that excursus on life without God, we find a poem of pairings that talks about different changes in life. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes. Some of you will find this very familiar. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace." In 14 couplings, Solomon talks about major changes in the life. And it's not the changes that are the focus of what he is saying here. We are going to look at those changes. But what is important here is that these typify the human experience. That change is simply a part of life. And it's how he begins this passage that is so important. It is vital that we understand how he starts off. He says this, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Don't glaze over that statement. Don't just take it as an introductory thought. It's so powerful and significant. Life is filled with seasons, periods of time that have their own distinct flavor and traits. Some are sweet, while some are bitter. But all of them have a season. A season is a purposeful time. We think of time as that thing that is tick, 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 tick. It is typified in the birds' version of this song in their repeated line, turn, turn, turn. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And over again, we are reminded of that, but that's not the mindset behind this. For everything, a season, consider it like an appointment, a purposeful time. Every season has a purpose. The question then becomes, where does each activity that Solomon describes here, where does that purpose come from? Well, throughout Scripture and throughout human history, the fact has remained that God, not we mortal beings, controls the times. God reveals himself not only as the sovereign Lord through Scripture, who ruled the past, but he is also governor of the present and the future. We human beings, we may scheme, we may plot as we will, but the plans of God will never fail. We discussed this in passing in Sunday school this morning, and I'm stealing the phrase that was given. Make your plans in pencil. Hand God the eraser. That was a good one. I couldn't have said it any better. See, kings, foreign threats, world events, private experiences, all are part of God's decreed times. The plans of God will never fail. His love never fails. He has never failed. His character has never changed. His plan is still the same. Now, he didn't ask us for our counsel on his plans, did he? We sometimes might wish he should, but I promise you this, and I've said it before. If we knew everything God knows, we would choose everything God chose. He gives that purpose to every season in life. And Solomon now follows up that packed statement with 14 opposites, each of which happens in its own season. First, we see a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Life and death have their time. This issue is passive, but it's also active. There's a part that we are receiving and part that we are participating in. Birth and death are two ends of the spectrum of life, and we have no control over either one of them, sadly. Yet we are involved in the creation of new life through the process of conception and birth and planting. We can stretch out the expanse of time through better health care, but we cannot halt its advance. Inevitably, it comes. It's clear that these issues weigh heavily on what the book here calls the preacher, Solomon. We are active in sowing and reaping, but we are not in control of the process of nature that determines the seasons and the durations in which we have to operate. Gardeners, farmers, anybody that has tried to grow a plant, you can't force the thing to plant, to grow. But you can give it what it needs. You can conform yourself to the season. Brian, I don't suppose you guys are going out sowing your corn seeds right now, are you? Why? Is it the right season? No. Gardeners, anybody planting their garden right now? Why? It's not the season. we recognize there's a time for it. And this is a vital season. I love this season, not because it's cold, but because it's killing those stupid mosquitoes and ticks that bother me the rest of the year. Finally, they get their comeuppance. Death is mentioned here because it has a way of helping people reflect on life. Often when we don't appreciate one thing, having the opposite helps us to appreciate it more fully. When Shaquille O'Neal's teammate Kobe Bryant died suddenly 4 years ago in a helicopter crash, a tearful Shaq described slowing down and thinking about life. He said this, "It makes me think that in life, sometimes instead of holding back certain things, we should just do. We take stuff for granted. When we look at death, we understand a little bit more about life. It becomes more precious. Each moment, a gift." In Nicholas Pegg's book, The Complete David Bowie, the singer, looking back on his 1971 song, Changes, is quoted as saying this, "I guess it was me being sort of arrogant. It's sort of baiting the audience, isn't it? It's saying, look, I'm going to be so fast, you're not going to be able to keep up with me. It's that kind of perky arrogance of youth. You think you can get away with anything when you're young. A few years of life teach you, you can't." Yet in that very song, Bowie sings this line that, you know how even a blind squirrel finds a nut, a blind pig finds a truffle? Bowie found a morsel of truth. He says, "Time may change me, but I can't trace time." How true that is. Time is one thing that human beings cannot produce or increase. We must live with time and the changes that it brings. We don't have control, and that's unsettling. The lack of control in these situations makes it difficult to believe that they have a purpose, that there is a significance. It's difficult to see the purpose in an activity when it runs contrary to our purposes, isn't it? But these events are opportunities to build confidence in God, that it is His purposes which will prevail. Solomon then goes to discussing some things that fill the space between birth and death. In verse 4, he says this, "There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." This second coupling here deals with a deep emotion that we experience as we pass through life under the sun: rejoicing and despair. From the concept of death and destruction, Solomon writes of our responses to those events. People experience weeping and mourning in their opposites, laughing and dancing, two activities that express joy. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to grieve. There is also a time to rejoice and celebrate. Now, as we look at this list, we might love having only half of this list, wouldn't we? Imagine this, if he had simply written, "There, for everything there is a season, a time to be born, a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to laugh, a time to dance, a time to love, a time for peace." Oh, how we would love that list. But it would only be half a life, wouldn't it? We could be pretty satisfied with a life with only those pleasurable things. But life is something like a doctor's prescription. If you only take half of it, it could actually be dangerous to your health. Taken alone, the ingredients in the medicine might actually kill you. But taken together, they bring healing. How many of you have ever fallen asleep watching Bob Ross in The Joy of Painting? Okay, how many of you have watched Bob Ross in The Joy of Painting? Okay, you've all fallen asleep, you liars. No. In his soothing voice, there was one episode that the phrase caught my attention. He said this. He's talking about the contrast of colors in his paintings. He said, "If you have light on light, you have nothing. If you have dark on dark, you basically have nothing." He's talking about if you have light paint on light paint, you just have a light color, the high contrast. But then he draws this connection. He says, just like in life, you got to have a little sadness once in a while so you know when the good times come. By the way, he was a Christian. By the way, he was a drill sergeant before he was a painter. And by the way, he said that just days after his wife passed away. And he was able to see that truth, that in dark times, you get to understand when the good times are. Could we really understand when the good old days were if we didn't have some of the bad old days? Certainly not. God is sovereignly in control. He has a time and a purpose for everything. By the way, if you want to know what that purpose is, your homework. Go home and look up Romans 8:28. Some of you could cite it right now. But look up that verse. That's his purpose for it. Hint, we sang about it a little earlier. Now this concept, this is not fatalism, simply surrendering to the world as it is and letting things happen passively. Nor does it rob us of our freedom or responsibility. It is the wise providence of a loving Father who does all things well and promises to make everything work together for good. Or as Job says in his story, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not also receive evil or calamity? See, ultimately, at the end of it all, God promises the victory of joy over mourning for those who have drawn close to him through Jesus Christ. Friends, you want to know how to let the situation around you not affect you? The changes of life are inevitable. Is there a way to insulate yourself from that? I don't think many of you were outside in the storm, were you? Why? Because you had a house that you were in. Something that you lived in. Something that you, what was that word in that song, Ethan? Abide in. You want to know how to be insulated from the changes of life? It comes through the person of Jesus Christ, because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you are in him, your environment hasn't changed one bit. Sure, the things outside of him might have changed. If you are in Christ, there are times to have these emotional reactions to it, but it doesn't have to change you. You're in Christ. Solomon goes on in verse 5. He says there is a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, many interpretations have been taken for this phrase, a time to gather or scatter or cast away stones. This could refer to the old Jewish practice of dropping stones into an open grave, the preparation for the building of a house, gathering stones together as building material, or the building of a memorial, or the destruction of the temple and God's judgment. A simple interpretation could be found in the practice of ancient armies in the Middle East to actually put stones on the farming fields of their enemy so that those fields would no longer be productive. And then, of course, would be the idea of pulling out the stones from the fields before planting. The overall message is still the same. In human experience, there are times of friendship and there are times of enmity. We see that partnering with what comes next, a time to embrace and refrain from embracing. Solomon is speaking here of displays of affection. People in the Middle East, they openly display their affection. Guys don't get weirded out, but in the Middle East, they kiss each other instead of shaking hands. They walk down the street hand in hand, two men. And there's nothing romantic or intimate about it. It's a declaration, I am connected to this person. So when he's talking about embracing, he's talking about a close connection. You could paraphrase this as such. There's a time to say hello, and there is a time to say goodbye. Key is finding out which one, which chapter you're in. This provides the opportunity to hold our relationships closely. There is a time to hold those relationships closely, but to do so with the awareness that it is only for a time, I myself have struggled with this in the past, where you see the transience of relationship, that if nothing else, this person is going to pass from your life into the next if nothing else would separate you. So it's hard to consider, why would I invest myself years and years and years in somebody that's only going to end up leaving? Well, because it's a privilege to be together for whatever time we have together. Hold those relationships closely while God has them in your life. But at the same time, recognize there is a time to go. Now, this does not apply to every relationship. If you have made a lifelong covenant with a person, that is not the time to let go. Till death do you part was serious. But it's during this time of year I'm reminded of a line from The Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens' character, Bob Cratchit, has a phrase in there that hits home. He says, life is a series of greetings and partings. That is the way of it. Now, he wasn't being fatalistic in saying you might as well just get used to people leaving you. He was saying savor the time that you have together. There is a time to embrace. Solomon moves on then to even about relationship, not just to people, but to even the things that we own. He says, there's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. He says, there's a time to search for a thing and a time to just give it up for lost. And there's a time to throw things away even. The whole idea in the preacher's mind here is to put possession into context. Gain, but be prepared to lose. Keep, but be prepared to give away. As John Wesley advised his followers, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. All the opposites in these verses here seem to involve our interest in things or affection for people. There is a time to search and a time to give it up for lost. The phrases here give biblical authority for garage sales. Let go of stuff. It is just a thing. I want you to think right now in your mind your most prized possession. Go ahead. What is it? What is your most prized possession? I'm willing to bet that there's a person attached to it. Your most valuable asset. You know what it's going to be doing for eternity? Whole lot of nothing, because it's not going to exist. The only thing I can imagine that actually is going to exist for eternity are souls. People, not things. Sure, gain. If anybody knew about gaining things, it was Solomon. It is said of his reign that silver became as stones in Israel during his reign, that gold was common, that gems weren't so rare. If there was anybody that knew about gaining possessions, it was this man. And he says, it really didn't fulfill. It was only for a time. Then somebody else is going to take it. There is a time to keep, but there is a time to clean house and get rid of. This tearing and sowing that he mentions next, it probably is associated with mourning. Part of the mourning process. As you would hear terrible news or be grieved by an event, would be to tear your clothes. And it was more than just ripping off buttons. It was a precious commodity. And then there's a time to repair it. A time to say, time for mourning is over. This connects to what we saw in verse 4. So what opportunity do we see in this change? What purpose do we see God giving to this transition period? Well, the change of losing is probably the most difficult transition in life. Losing a job, losing a house, losing a loved one. These are the changes that fill us with grief and anguish. Several years ago, my wife's family went through a house fire. They lived in an A-frame in a detached garage, had a lawnmower that they were charging the battery. It seems that the sparks jumped, hit a gas leak, and the entire garage catches on fire. The sparks run up the hill and catch the house on fire. Meanwhile, the hose is not functioning, and there my father-in-law is with some gallon jugs of water trying to put out a house fire. He said that was the most despairing feeling he had ever felt in his life. Powerless, losing everything. What could be the purpose? Well, I don't know all of the purpose of what God had in mind from that house fire, but I know that it moved them to Lock Haven, where he now serves as a pastor. And he is now far closer to his family than he was before. And he's making a difference there. That's just one scenario. I'm sure you all could talk about how you have lost things. There have been things recently, of all the things I've lost, I missed my mind the most. But there have been several things recently, items that I've lost and found again later, that I was just like, it was very clear God had a purpose for the losing in that moment. In those moments, how can there possibly be a good God-given purpose behind the changes of losing? Friend, some we may never know about. In this life, we may never understand why certain losses have happened. We can grieve them, we can mourn them, and we can have hope that the God who had a purpose in bringing that thing or that person to us also has a purpose in removing it. Because in the long run, it's his anyway. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now, Solomon closes this list of opposites by referring to life's two basic emotions here. He says there's a time to love and a time to hate. Whew, that's pretty strong. There's a time to hate. Now, lest you think that means we hate people or that we are a hateful branch in Christianity, is it right to hate crime? Is it right to hate corruption? Human trafficking. Is it right to hate the sin that you see in your own heart? Absolutely. There is a time to hate. The most hostile expressions of hate, then, are war, and the opposite of that, peace. It may be significant here that the list closes as it opened, with things that are far beyond our control. We as a individual cannot control whether or not we go to war or are at peace. The control is in the hands of someone far greater, wiser, knowledgeable, good, and caring than you and I could ever hope to be. One commentator wrote on this, and they talk about the opportunity that comes, the purpose in this change. Man is to take his life day by day from the hand of God, realizing that God has fitting time for each thing to be done. In other words, we humanity, we simply recognize that whatever comes in our life, whatever change we are in, it came from the hand of our good and gracious God. In the midst of change, we Christians should recognize that each moment is God-given, and should be lived in recognition of the fact. We echo what Psalm 118 says. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever is in it, whatever season you are in, whatever change is going on in your life, whatever change is going on in our congregation, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Because it has a purpose from him. Now, I understand these verses are challenging. Even understanding precisely what is being said in detail, but it's important to remember, this is not the individual elements themselves that he's talking about that are important, but the elements taken together as an overall description of life, and not even as an individual life, but humanity as a whole experiences these things. So what do we take from this? It's a great thought, but as we're talking about changes, what does it actually, well, change? First, I see two things that we see in this passage. And the first is that we can face seasons of change with hope. Everything you're going through, one of you said it to me recently, I don't remember who, everything you're going through has an expiration date. Everything you're going through is going to end, the good and the bad. But we know as Christians that ultimately all of the bad will be done and it will only be the good. We live in a world of changes, that the several events of time and conditions of human life, they're vastly different from one another. There's a constant ebbing and flowing, a waxing and a waning from one extreme to another. This world is always changing. It always did and it always will. It's possible to view these verses as the basis of hope then, rather than merely fatalistic despair. Well, God's going to work out his plan, might as well just surrender to it. No, God's going to work out his plan, might as well rejoice as though the victory is already yours, because it is. That constant change is showing that God is constantly working. Since all this has been determined by God, there is a purpose and meaning in the events of life. Since there is a set time for everything, there can be a sense of security. Instead of despair, there can be delight. In verse 11, it says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything. Every change, every season, every experience, he has made beautiful in its time. We ought to live our lives in consideration of that fact, our eyes focused, looking ahead to when the fullness of times, the last season, the last change comes, without losing hope. And if in those seasons it seems that God is inactive, we need to remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The fact that God is in control of time, it's a comfort to the faithful, while at the same time, it is a warning to those who ignore reality and continue to try to manipulate time as though they themselves are God. This is a warning to us who would say, I want to make this change happen. It is a comfort to those who are willing to surrender to the God who makes these changes happen and gives the season their purpose. We can face seasons of change with hope, with an eye to the future. Secondly, we can use every season for its purpose. The message here is to some extent that all mortal beings should seize the day. The Latin phrase carpe diem. It's indeed the appropriate response to the reality of the times that are beyond our control. They lie in the hands of God. It's the right response that we should cease to worry overly much about how things are going to work out and concentrate on living joyfully in the moment that is currently given to us. As the preacher says later on in this chapter, verses 12 and 13, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. In the moment, don't be overly concerned with how things are going to work out. Because we often get bogged down with the what ifs, don't we? Well, what if this doesn't happen? What if that does happen? And what if this is the change that comes next? And what if? When you are awash in the sea of what if, anchor yourself on the rock of what is. What is God doing here? What is God's purpose? What is God's character? What is God's promise? Those are anchors for the soul. Instead of asking why, perhaps we should be asking who. Who is in control of it all? Now, what distinguishes this philosophy of carpe diem from the typical secular carpe diem, seizing the day? Because they only have a surface similarity. Yes, they might use the same words, but the concept are completely different. For the secular view, carpe diem is to use it best for your own purposes, your own self-fulfillment and gratification, the fullest expression. This is not the greedy consumption of experiences and pleasures before oblivion consumes them and they fade into nothingness. Rather, it's the patient and joyful embrace of daily life as it comes to us as a gift from God. Did you put your feet on the floor this morning? That's a gift. Are you taking an air this morning? That's a gift. Did you wake up and have a roof over your head? That's a gift. Everything is a gift. Take it as such from God. This is not a life that is centered on self, but a life that is turned outwards towards our neighbor, asking what is good for them. We are indeed to seize the day, but we are to remember it is divinely created. It has a purpose from Him. Seize God's purpose for each moment. So the biblical carpe diem, it's not self-centered response to uncertainties that surround life after death. It's a worshipful response to the God of creation, who is also the God of new creation and resurrection. Every change that is going on around us, even within us, with the time and season of it, it's unalterably fixed and determined by a supreme power we know as God. And we must take things as they come. It is not in our power to change what is appointed for us. As the ancient Greeks used to put it, you cannot change your stars. We cannot move them. This comes in here as a reason why. And when we are in prosperity, we should be easy, yet not secure. Not to be secure because we live in a world of changes, and therefore we have no reason to say tomorrow will be like today. Truth is that the lowest valleys join to the highest mountains. We don't know where we will fall in the path. And yet, to be easy, and as the preacher had advised earlier, to enjoy the good of our labor in a humble dependence upon God and His providence, neither lifted up with hopes nor cast down with fears, but with evenness of mind, expecting every event that there will be a time and a season, and every season has its end. This is one of the new mercies God gives us. We do find ourselves, one way or the other, in a season of change here at Grace. Perhaps this is a time that would be better to keep silence. Certainly, this is a time to weep and mourn, a time to cast away stones. This is a time to focus on healing. But I pray that we will all soon find ourselves in a time to build back up. A time to embrace, a time to laugh together, a time to dance. I won't do it for your sake. Nobody needs that embarrassment. But a time to rejoice. I hope we soon find ourselves in that season. I truly do. But remember, it's for a season. No matter what we're going through, it has a God-given purpose. His mercies are new every morning, the prophet says in Lamentations. Each of you are going through a season of your life now. If you're going through a good season, good, enjoy it. Store those things up for when life might not be so even keeled for you. If you're going through the pit of despair and the darkness of life, if you are going through the harshness of reality, understand, my friend, it is for a season. As Maya Angelou says, it cannot always be night. The light will come. Just remember that in all of life's change, you can rely on the God who never does. He never changes. He never fails. His seasons are perfect for you, whatever that season brings. So let me encourage you to patience with him, to wait on his timing. See, our patience reveals our trust in God's timing. Our ability to trust God, it's rooted on how well we know him. He promises that his plans for us are good and that if we seek him, we will find him. If we seek him with our whole heart. In every season, seek out God. Seek out his purposes. Seek out his ways. One of the ways you're going to is by seeking him in his word. Many times I have found that while I am seeking a message from God and seeking him to just tell me what he wants, he says, I'm not going to tell you again. I already said it once. Pay attention to it. How many times does God need to speak to us for us to hear it? Once. Dive into this word. Know it thoroughly. It is the heart of God on black and white. You want to hear a word from God? Read this book out loud. Get to know him. You will begin to trust his timing a whole lot better than yours. His word guides us, gives us hope and safety. It strengthens us. It makes us wise. It equips us for life in Christ. So studying and meditating on God's word enables us to better know his paths and his timing. As we learn from Scripture, his timing is far better than ours. Sometimes he will move quicker than we are comfortable with. Quite often he moves a lot slower than we would like. And generally, when we are struggling to know God's timing, it's because we find ourselves in a difficult situation that we would like to be out of. Much could be said about God's purposes for those difficulties. But if we try to do things in our own timing, it's likely we will feel like all our efforts are hitting a brick wall. When God is in the timing, things tend to work out much more smoothly. When we know God, we can have peace that he sees us and knows our needs. God can use our trials to mature us in our faith and help us to grow in patience. The way James writes it is this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is for you will not go by you. You are not going to be stuck so long that you miss God's will for your life. God is in the timing. He is also in the providing. It is his purposes in those seasons that will prevail. We may have troubles, but God delivers us from all of them. He will work all things for our good, so we can trust his timing to do so. What season are you in this morning? Are you in a time to rejoice or a time to mourn? Are you in a time to sow or a time to reap, a time to tear or a time to repair? Are you in a time for silence or a time to speak? I don't know. But I know this. Whatever season you're in, God has a purpose for it, and he has never changed. Seasons change, the world changes, everything changes, but one thing remains the same: our God. Oh God, our help in ages past. It's an old hymn, and we're going to sing it a really old way, a cappella. Would you stand with us and sing hymn 686, Oh God, our help in ages past. We're going to sing all six verses without accompaniment, so bear with my singing. God has been faithful for generations in this church. We started in 1871. This church has been through hard times. This church once had to rebuild itself from 8 members and not a man in sight. Praise God, we aren't there. But if God can do that, then What can he do now? The psalmist says to God in Psalm 102, with the thought I want to close with, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter what changes we are going through. God of ages, in whom there is no shadow due to turning or change, may we dwell secure in knowing, Lord, that whatever changes life brings, they have come first from your hand, your good hand, because you are a good God. You have always been and always will be. May that be our confidence. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance this morning that your will prevail. Lord, may we be yielded to that, ready for whatever change you bring, ready for whatever season you bring us into. Lord, may we see your goodness in our day. May we know that it has all come from you and it is all for you. Lord, may we live in this season to its fullest potential, with an eye of hope towards what you will do in the future, and an eye of faith from what you have done in the past. Lord, may we trust you with our present. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory. Amen.